You know, we've been doing a series on Wednesday night entitled How to Detect False Teachers. There's just so much false teaching out there today. And we started out this series by with a lesson entitled False Teachers, a Real and Present Threat. And does anybody remember what I said? That false teachers like to work within the walls of the what? That's right. They like to work within the walls of the church. And we saw that in the Word of God. And we saw that false teachers are Satan's ministers. And ultimately, they will be destroyed. But right now, we have to be discerning, because the Bible teaches the importance of sound doctrine. You know, today there's a kind of a prevalent philosophy out there. Well, you know, doctrine's not that important, and we can compromise doctrine for the sake of unity. We don't teach that at this church. We believe that doctrine is essential. It's mentioned 55 times in the Bible. And over and over and over again, Paul told young preachers like Timothy and Titus how important sound doctrine was. Do you remember what doctrine is? Doctrine is what we teach. It's simply what we teach. That's right. Doctrine is what you teach and what you believe. And so we looked at the importance of sound doctrine and how that, you know, doctrine truly is a divider. It is. It's a divider. And we looked in the Bible how that God meant it to be that way. And Paul talked over and over about that. And we're not going to go into all that again. But it's so important that we have our bearings, you know, in this day and age, that we know what we believe. We're not going to be ugly. We're not going to be nasty. We're not going to, just have venom. That's not, you know, we need to have Christ-like love. But I believe that we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, where it's found in the Bible. I believe we need Christians who are rooted and grounded and who know how to rightly divide the Word of God. It's so crucial. And that's what we're focused on here at Daytona Beach Baptist Church. And we went into how to rightly divide the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. How can we rightly divide the Bible? And I gave you four guiding principles on how to rightly divide the Word of God. And we said that, number one, you must carefully examine who God is addressing. Who God is addressing. We said, number two, you have to place Scriptures in their proper what? That's right, in their proper context. And we saw how that many books that are very, very well known, written by Christian authors, think nothing of taking Scriptures completely out of context to prove their point. And we saw the proper way to rightly divide and place Scriptures in their proper context. And then number three, we said if we're going to rightly divide, we must hold to a literal interpretation of God's Word. And as Baptists, we say we take the Bible literally, but many times Baptist preachers are the world's worst at allegorizing the Word of God. Brother Mike and I were talking about that today. And then we looked at the most important division in the Bible. And the most important division in the Bible is not Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? The most important, because both of those testaments really were made with the house of Israel. We looked at the fact that the most important division in the Bible is the division between God's program of prophecy and God's program of the mystery. And do we live today in God's program of prophecy or in God's program of the mystery? Which one? That's right, in God's program of the mystery. And prophecy's been revealed since the world began. The mystery has been hidden since the world began. And the prophecy, it culminates on the earth with Jesus ruling and reigning in a kingdom on earth in Jerusalem. Prophecy culminates in heaven and with Jesus Christ coming in the clouds and catching us up to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it has to do with Christ ruling as head over the body, the church. And so we looked at that in depth last Wednesday night. And now we come to I'm going to get real practical, and we're going to look at the marks of false teachers here for the next three or four Wednesday nights. What does a false teacher really look like? And I want you to take your Bible and go to 2 Peter. You may be surprised about this thing. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, everybody turn there. 2 Peter chapter number 1. in verse 21. Before we read this, I really want to go to the Lord in prayer. Okay, I don't always do that, but I just feel really led of God tonight. Let's go to God in prayer. Unite with me. Father, we come before you through the blood of Jesus. My only plea is the blood of Christ to come before you in your presence. Lord, I don't believe that I can come into your presence because I was good today, because I had my devotions today, or anything like that. Lord, I can come into your presence because the blood of Jesus has made a way for me to come into your presence. And my only foothold is Jesus. That's my only standing. And right now, I want to yield myself to Christ in me, the hope of glory. I want to ask tonight, Jesus, that you will teach through me. I really want you to do the work, and I want to rest in what you do through me. I don't want it to be you helping me. Lord God, I don't need you to help me. I need you to do it. I need you to do it 100% through me. I want you to just flow through me, and I don't want it to be part Dan Proctor and part Jesus. I want it to be all Jesus. I want Jesus for you to flow through me and magnify yourself in your word. And Lord, continue to root and ground people in the word of God here in our church. Thank you for just the exciting times of seeing so many people being discipled right now in the church, and just people growing and hungry for the truth. It's just exciting. Lord, thank you. It's all because of you. It's all because of your grace and your goodness. And Lord, like we said Sunday night, may we never glory in men. If we're going to glory, may we glory in you, Jesus. Because you're the only one that we can glory in. And Lord, so I ask you just to do it through me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice with me here verse 21. Peter says to these scattered saints, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we're told that holy men of God that were moved by God's Spirit, that they gave us God's prophetic word. But then Peter turns right around and he issues a warning about religious imposters. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But, now he just talked about the holy men of God. He says, "But there were false," what? "Prophets also among the people." Now notice this, "even as there shall be false." Did you catch the difference? He said there were false prophets back then, even as there shall be false, new word, teachers, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Remember, I believe the first Wednesday night, which was probably a couple months ago, we were talking about this thing that false prophets are dangerous. Because a false prophet says, "I have a new word from God to give you." False teachers are even more dangerous. Because a false teacher doesn't say, "I have a new word of God, a new word from God for you." A false teacher says, "I have God's word. Now let me interpret it for you." He says, "There were false prophets, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who are going to bring in," remember, they like to work within the walls of the church, "they're going to bring in to the church damnable heresies." Man alive, we've got to be discerning, don't we? In your handout there, it says false teachers are just as prevalent today as they were in Peter's day. In fact, Paul told us they would become increasingly worse. I want you to keep your finger here, because we're going to come right back, or keep your bookmarker, and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go back there to 2 Timothy. And I know you're trying to balance your Bible on your lap, and your handout, and your pen, and those of you that worked hard today, you're trying to snooze in the middle of all of it, right? So I know it's hard, but we'll work at it here, and we're going to really learn some things. Look at 2 Timothy 3 in verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. The Bible says, "But evil men and seducers. Let's stop there. A seducer literally means an imposter. He says, evil men and seducers, imposters shall wax worse and worse. That phrase, wax worse and worse, it means to advance in amount. He said they're gonna advance in amount. These evil men, these imposters, are gonna wax worse and worse. Notice deceiving. That word deceiving there means to roam from the truth, to cause to roam from the truth. He says they're deceiving and being deceived. Go back to 2 Corinthians, okay? I'm gonna keep moving backwards there to 2 Corinthians. Everybody turn back there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And notice with me here verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Paul warns here, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what, church? Light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We talked about this. Satan does not come with horns and a red suit and a pitchfork. Satan comes looking like a minister of righteousness, the apostle of Christ. You know, and you know, we read that, but do we really believe it? You know, do we really believe that? I don't know if the average church today really believes that. I mean, they just take things hook, line, and sinker without thinking through them and without being discerning. You know, you go to do you believe that we could actually go to the local Christian bookstore and there'd be false teachers there? Do you believe that? But are they going to look like the apostles of Christ, huh? Are they going to look like a minister of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Listen, they're all over the place. You've got to be so careful today. Here's the question though. If a false teacher appears as the minister of Christ, then how do we detect them? I mean, isn't that what the series is about? How to detect false teachers? Well, I want to get real practical. And we're going to cover a point tonight, probably a couple next Wednesday night. We're going to look at the characteristics of false teachers. And I want you to go back to 2 Timothy 2. And here, in 2 Peter 2, where I had you put your bookmarker. 2 Peter 2, Peter here, the subject of this whole chapter 2, is on the characteristics of false teachers. So let's look at it. Okay? Look at verse 1 again. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Notice the next phrase. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In your handout, I want you to get this. Number one is that the first mark of a false teacher is that they reject the sufficiency of Christ's work. They reject the sufficiency of Christ's work. It says, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, when it talks about the Lord here, of course, that's a reference to Christ. Philippians chapter 2 teaches us that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when it talks about denying the Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And when it says that they're denying the Lord, that word deny means to reject. It means to contradict. And in your handout, it says that this refers to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. This refers to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. All right, now, I want you to look at a couple of things here. And I want to explain this. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. You mean these people were saved and then they denied the Lord? No. No. Here's what you have to understand. And this is where we get into issues that we've talked about before, and I don't want to get off on a sidetrack. But this is where you kind of get into issues of Calvinism and things like this. You see, the Bible teaches this, and I want you to get the three statements here underneath that. Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:6, Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, now look at the next phrase under that. It says that he paid sin's price for the entire world. He paid sin's price for the entire world. And then I want you to take your Bible and go just to the next book there, 1 John, right after 2 Peter. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John 2 verse 2. It says here that he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. He's writing to Christians. And he says that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the what, church? Whole world. Okay? And then the next phrase in your handout says this. He made it possible for everyone to be reconciled and redeemed back to God. He made it possible for everyone to be reconciled and to be redeemed back to God. Take your Bible and go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Okay, let's turn over there. Colossians chapter 1. Okay, Colossians 1:20. It says, and having made peace, Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Go with me back a couple more books to 2 Corinthians. Okay, and let's go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, verse 19. It says, to wit that God was in Christ. Now notice the next phrase here. Reconciling the what? The world. Good, church. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Calvinism teaches that Christ elected some before the foundation of the world to be objects of his grace, and that he would save them. Okay, that he would come, regenerate them, and that they would, you know, then put their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. But that God also elected to damn some before the foundation of the world. Why does he choose to save some and damn some? Well, they say it's for his good pleasure and for his glory. That's not what my Bible teaches. You have to allegorize and change the Bible to come up with that kind of man-made theology. The Bible teaches Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Do you believe that? He was reconciling the world unto himself when he died upon that cross. He died not just for our sins, but he is the propitiation for the sins of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, salvation comes to an individual when they put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is his death on the cross, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. When you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that God imputes unto you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Romans, okay? Go back to Romans. Right before Corinthians is the book of Romans, chapter 3. Let's go over there. Romans 3. There's a choice that has to be made. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. The Bible says he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There's a choice that has to be made by each individual in regards to what Christ has done for them. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says this. Well, let's go back up here a little bit. He says in verses 19 and 20, God gave us the law so that we would see our guilt, verse 19. So that we could see that we could not justify ourselves, verse 20. And He gave us the law so that we would know that we're sinners, at the end of verse 20. And then in verse 21, He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, how do we get that righteousness without having to keep His law? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what?
Believe.
Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now notice the next phrase here, okay? We've all sinned, we've all come up short, we've all disobeyed His holy law. Verse 24 is the good news. We can be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And verse 25, whom God has set forth. God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation. That means an atonement. He atoned for our sins. And so He is a propitiation. He is an atonement. How? Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, notice, His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of him which, what? Believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith. Without the deeds of the law. Now, in your handout, it says this. A false teacher rejects the sufficiency of Christ's work, thereby denying the Lord who paid for their sins on the cross. He made it possible for everyone to be redeemed, for everyone to be reconciled, for everyone to be bought, for everyone to be purchased. He shed enough blood that for the whole world to be saved. Okay? But they deny the Lord. These false teachers, they deny that sufficiency of His work. They deny the Lord that bought them. They deny the Lord that died on that cross and bore their sins in His body on that tree. They deny Him. And in your handout it says they refuse to appropriate God's gift of righteousness by faith. Go to Romans chapter 10. Well, I tell you what. Go to Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. Let's go there first on our way to Romans 10. Romans 5:17. It says here, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That's speaking of who? Adam. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace, and notice, of the gift of what? So if I'm going to have righteousness before God, it is a what? Say it again. It is a? Can you earn a gift? You cannot earn a gift. So if I'm going to be declared righteous and stand righteous before God, then the righteousness that I need to stand in God's presence can only come as a gift through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way you can be righteous. It's the only way that you can stand righteous and be ushered into God's presence is to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's your only hope. In Romans 10, if you turn over there, Romans chapter 10, you have a group of people here that were trying to do it their way. And in Romans 10, Paul is lamenting the fact that so many in Israel had a zeal of God. They were sincere, but it wasn't according to knowledge. There's a lot of people out there sincere. And there's a lot of people that think, well, they're sincere, and they believe differently, but they're sincere, so they'll go to heaven. God can't let anybody to heaven. God cannot let anybody into heaven unless they're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just no other way. If there was any other way, God would be a liar. God would basically have to wink at sin, sweep it under the rug, ignore it. Then He wouldn't be a holy God. Then everything crumbles. We might as well pack up our Bibles and go home. God cannot allow anybody, I don't care how sincere, I don't care how, quote, good they may appear to other people, there's no other way outside of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Salvation is all about righteousness. Did you know what the issue is with salvation? Listen, church, the issue with salvation is one of righteousness. Today, in the 21st century church, because we bow down and we've worshipped the God of church growth, is in the 21st century church today in America, we have dumbed it all down to where we have basically become like a sales with a sales pitch. If you want to be happy, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to have joy, if you want that God-filled vacuum to be filled in your life, because I know you're just so empty, and I know you hate life, and you got all these problems, but Jesus can fix them. So just come to Jesus and let Him fix your problems. That's a false appeal. Because the Bible, what we're doing is, we're trying to bait the hook with something that's not true. Because the Bible teaches this. The Bible never teaches that once you get saved, everything is hunky-dory in your life. Okay? When you get saved, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? And so, what we've done is we've tried to make it an issue. If you want to be happy, then pray this prayer with me. And so we get people to pray the prayer because they're in trouble. Or they got a need. Of course, the people that don't have needs think, well, I'm already happy. I don't need that. I'm out here having a good time in sin. I'm out of here. I got two new cars in the driveway. Got a brand new $500,000 house. I'm having fun in my sin going out, you know, and so I don't need that. You know what that person needs to hear? What that person needs to hear is not, if you want to be happy, come to Jesus. What they need to hear is, if you want to be saved from eternal hell because of your sin that has alienated you from a holy God, your only hope is to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus who bore your sins on the cross. And if you want to stand righteous before God one day, your only hope, friend, is to repent and turn to Jesus. And if you won't repent and turn to Jesus, there's going to be hell to pay. Literally. And I'm going to tell you something, that's exactly what you see in the Bible. You do not see Paul baiting this hook like we've done in the 21st century church with all these attractive items if you'll come to Jesus. No. The issue is righteousness. Do you want to be righteous before God or not? Do you want to stand righteous or do you want to stand in your sin? Do you want to, as Jesus said, die in your sins? That's the issue. And in Romans 10, we see some folks here that had a zeal of God. In Romans 10:3, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their what, church? Their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So God says, you know, you're trying to do all these things to try to earn righteousness. And you've stumbled over the stumbling block. You've missed the whole point. You haven't submitted yourself to the righteousness that God wants to provide you. Well, what is that righteousness? Look at the next verse. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth." Amen, church? Boy, that's good. You know, the problem today is that so many people, they think they're righteous, like you've heard me say before, because they think, well, I've had a good life. I'm better than most folks. I help people. I like people. I'm good to people. And compared to others, I think I'm a righteous person. And I used to try that on my mom. And my mom would say my room was a mess. And I'd say, "Mom, come with me and look at my brother's room. His is always worse than mine." And so I'd say, "Look at my brother's room. His is messier than mine. See, my room's clean next to his." And all Mom had to do was walk me down a little further down the hallway and take me into her room and say, "Now, this is a clean room. Next to my brother's room, I came out looking pretty good. Next to mom's room, I came out looking like a slob. You know what? If I compare myself to someone else, you know, if I compare myself to Larry, I may come out looking pretty good. And if you compare yourself to me, you may come out looking pretty good. Because you don't know all my sins and I don't know yours, and let's just keep them to ourselves, okay? But, you know, thing is, though, you've heard me say this before, Larry won't be the measuring stick when I stand before God. Jesus will be the measuring stick. The law of righteousness. The perfect law of righteousness. That's going to be the standard. And the only hope I have is I must have the righteousness of Christ. Here's what I want you to get in your handout. It says that the false teacher, I'm looking at C there. The false teacher not only rejects the gospel of Christ, but teaches others to deny it also. And then I want you to get this statement, because this is important. Not that they completely reject Christ, but they deny the sufficiency of Christ's work by mingling faith and human works. This is what they do. They don't deny Christ. Yes, Christ died for our sins. Yes, He was buried. Yes, He rose again. Yes, He ascended to heaven. And we say, wonderful, you believe just like me. Wait a minute. But do they believe that is sufficient to save? Or do they believe that there's a work needed on our part to go along with that in order to save? In other words, do they believe, yes, you should put your faith in what Jesus did for you, but you also need to join our church to be saved? True or false? Or, you know, yes, you need to be saved and you need to put your faith in Christ, but you also must be baptized. True or false?
False.
Yes, you need to put your faith in Jesus. That is a good thing to do. But then you need to keep basically this list of commandments. True or false? It's false. It's all false. Because it's a mingling of faith and human works. I heard a story about a fella, a preacher, and he got into kind of an argument with another fella, and the one fella kind of took an objection to the preacher's presentation of the gospel. And he said to the preacher, he said, "You make no provision for human effort." He said, "Personally," he said, "I believe I'm saved by good works." And the preacher said, "Shake hands, brother, so do I." And it kind of stunned the guy, and he kind of threw him back. He said, "You mean you actually believe that you're saved by good works?" He said, "Yes, I do." The preacher said, "Jesus' good works, not mine. Jesus' good works, not mine." You see, we must accept by faith His perfect work for us on the cross if we're going to be justified, if we're going to be made right, if we're going to be made righteous before God. And since our efforts always fall short of God's holy standards, then we can only be saved through the sinless life and the atoning death of Christ. And to add anything to that is to discredit the completeness of His saving work. In your handout, it says that this is a denial. Whenever you take faith and you add human works, it's a denial of Christ's sufficiency and a trampling of God's grace. Go to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4. Well, I got to hurry. Time's getting away. Romans 4. Okay, look at verse 3. And well, let's go up to Romans 4, 2. "For if Abraham were justified by" what? "Works. Well, then he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of" what? "Of debt." Look at verse 13. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but" notice, "it was given through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. That it might be by grace. Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. It says in Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of, how do we get it? Faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? In other words, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That's pretty clear, isn't it, Larry? They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Go with me to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 2. I've got 5 minutes. If I preach fast, you promise to listen fast. Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate. Notice Galatians 2:21 comes after that grace verse I mentioned Sunday night. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can earn it, the Bible says he's dead in vain. His death was in vain if you can earn salvation. You know, like I said, there's a dumbing down of this thing that scares me. And as the shepherd of our flock, I don't make a practice of naming out people and trying to... We've never done that. Most of y'all don't know who's who and independent. You don't know anything about all that stuff. I don't get into it. But there's been a couple of times in 11 years when I have felt the necessity to speak out because of something. One was the prayer of Jabez. And you know I did a 4-part series on how unbiblical that was and how it was a total disregarding of rightly dividing the Word of God. Totally misappropriating Scripture. It was almost laughable if it wasn't so tragic. Okay, and then I've mentioned a couple of times this book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Are there some good things there? Sure. There's some dangerous things there. And the church today, I think, lacks a lot of discernment. You know, because in the first 10 chapters, he's supposed to, I guess, be giving salvation to lay a foundation. And it's just not there. It's not there. And the closest he ever comes is he says this. You think about this sentence. If you learn to love and trust Jesus, he will welcome you into heaven one day. If you learn to love and trust Jesus, there's nothing about the cross there. I've read it. There's nothing about seeing yourself as a sinner alienated from God by wicked works. There's nothing there about repenting of that sin and turning in faith to Christ. If you learn, listen folks, that almost makes it sound like it's a process. If you learn, salvation is not a process. Salvation is an instantaneous event that happens the moment you see your sinful condition and you humble yourself and cry out to Jesus for mercy. Look folks, when I got saved, I hadn't learned to love Jesus. Okay? I didn't learn to love him before I got saved. I learned to love him after I got saved. I couldn't tell you one verse of the Bible. I couldn't quote any verse of the Bible. I couldn't tell you much of anything about Christ. I didn't learn to. If I had to learn to love him, then I couldn't have gotten saved that night. So you got to be discerning. You got to think. You know, just because a guy has a nice package and puts it in a nice package, and you can't just take everything hook, line, and sinker. And I praise God, I believe in our church, we have so many people who are thinkers. You know, you really are discerning. And I praise God for that. Because you see, there were false teachers that were infiltrating the church in Paul's day. And they were seeking to mingle faith and works in regards to salvation. And they were, as Paul said, they were perverting the gospel of faith in Christ that Paul proclaimed. And in Galatians chapter 1, if you turn back there, you'll see Paul's response to those who were perverting the gospel of Christ. And he did not say, well, let's just forget our differences. You know, we all believe in Jesus. These people that he's rebuking, they believed in Jesus. They believed in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he doesn't say, well, let's just forget our differences and let's just come together with common ground here. That's not at all what Paul said. Paul said in Galatians 1:7, or verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He said, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. In your handout, I want you to get the last thing here. It says there are a multitude of man-made religious systems. There's a ton of them. And that's why I told you this series wasn't going to be on me getting up and saying, okay, tonight we're going to cover this false religion. And the next Wednesday night we're going to cover this false religion. And the next Wednesday we're going to follow this. Listen, folks, we can be here until Jesus comes back talking about false religions. There are so many of them, I could never cover them all. And like I told you, more than you need to know all the facts about what Jehovah's Witness believe and what, you know, this one believes and that one believes, what you need to know is you need to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. And when you're rooted in the truth of God's Word, you'll be able to discern error. You'll be able to tell error when you see it. And in your handout there, it says there's a multitude of man-made religious systems, but they all share one common denominator. They teach faith alone in the finished work of Christ is not sufficient to save. I want you to go with me go to Galatians 3, since you're already there. Galatians chapter 3. I've got three different ways I could go. Let's just go to Galatians 3. And I'll end with this. I had a cult come by my house one time. It's a cult. They teach a false gospel. And they came by my house, and I was outside working, and I got to talking with them. And I shared with them how I believe that salvation is a gift of God's grace by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And they said, they were almost mocking me. And they kept saying, oh, it's so simple. What you believe is so simple. It's just so simple. You know, like I'm real simplistic, like I'm just this simple mind. Yeah, that's me, simple. You know, and they kind of kept mocking me. Oh, it's just so simple, they kept saying. It's so simple. What you believe is so simple. Like that meant, you know, that it couldn't be right. What I believe couldn't be right because that's just too simple. You know. And they believe that you had to, you know, you had to put faith in Christ, but then you had to be baptized, and then you had to be a member of their church, and then you had to keep all these laws that they had. And they had this whole list of things you had to do to be saved. But what I believe was simple. And you know what? Have you ever gotten in a conversation like that, and then after it was over, thought of all the neat things you could have said? And you know, after they left, you know what verse came to my mind? When Paul said to the church at Corinth, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, I am so afraid you're going to be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, I don't think it can get any simpler than this. Galatians 3:26. Well, if you look at verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now look at the simplicity of verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. By what?
Faith.
Faith in Christ Jesus. False teachers will always deny that. A false teacher, when you pin them down, you may ask a false teacher, do you believe that you're saved by putting your faith in Jesus? And then they say, absolutely. But then just go to their church, and then they're going to reach in their back pocket and pull out the list. Oh, we forgot to tell you. Yeah, faith in Christ is good, but a false teacher may tell you they believe that, but pin them in a corner and find out if they really believe faith alone, what we just read, or if they believe I have to be a member of their church, that I have to be baptized by one of their people, that I have to do what they tell me to do. Pin them in a corner and find out. And they mingle faith in human works, which is a trampling of God's grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Next week we'll pick this up and we'll look at point number 2 on how we can identify false teachers. Father,